Now, I was preaching then to my congregation, who were good Pentecostals, real good Pentecostals. And I began to look at my congregation in a new light. I saw things and forces at work in them that I'd never understood. So I thought, they need deliverance too. And I began to kind of preach in a roundabout way about deliverance. Well, I'll tell you, it's no good preaching in a roundabout way. Never give hints as a preacher, because the wrong people always take them. You give a hint about being too noisy, and the one that's noisy doesn't listen, but the little shy, mousy woman that never would open her mouth is squelched forever, see? If you've got anything to say to an individual, say it to the individual, not to the group. That's just by the way. Well, when I began to talk about deliverance for Pentecostal people, they sat back with an indulgent sort of smile on their face and thought, our pastor's got to be in his bonnet, but he's helped us, and he'll get over it. And who knows what would have happened. But one Sunday morning in the worship service, I had chosen as my text Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, I was not aware of it, but a tape was being made of this message and is preserved, and I have it today, so I can, everything I say can be verified from the tape. And I didn't hear the tape till about 6 months later, and I was interested to hear myself, because I realized after about 15 minutes of preaching, the Holy Spirit began to take control of me in an unusual way, and I began to say things that I hadn't planned to say, and furthermore, my voice changed. I mean, I listened to myself with interest, and I became unusually bold in my preaching. My theme was that no matter what the devil does, God has always got the last word, and God began to bring things to my mind. I said, Egypt had their magicians, God had his Moses. Baal had his prophets, God had his Elijah. And then the thought was brought to me that when God wanted to show Abraham what his seed would be like, he took him out in the dark night and showed him the stars of heaven and said, so shall thy seed be. And I said to these people, now we are the seed of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ, and we're like the stars. When all the other lights are shining, you don't see the stars. But when every other light has gone out, then the stars shine brighter than they've ever shone before. And this is how it's going to be at the close of this age, when every other light has gone out. The seed of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ are going to shine like the stars. Well, it's interesting to know the messages the devil doesn't like. And I'll tell you, that one is at the top of his list. And I just got to this climax, and the most unexpected thing happened. Sitting on the front pew on my left was a lady who came every Sunday morning specifically to play the piano. Now, she was the daughter of a Pentecostal pastor. She was married to a Pentecostal Bible student. Her brother-in-law was a minister. She had grown up in Pentecost, known salvation, the baptism, the Holy Spirit from her earliest years. She was a test case. And as I reached this point in my message, she let out a prolonged, blood-curdling shriek. And this is recorded on the tape, so there's no need to exaggerate about it. Threw her arms up in the air and slumped to the floor in a very unladylike attitude. And here I was, I just preached, no matter what the devil does, God has got the last word. So I either had to prove it or stop preaching. That was where I was. So I intended to prove it. I'll tell you, I didn't feel like backing down for one moment. But I thought I needed a little help. So I looked across the congregation. I saw my wife. I knew I could count on her. And I thought, well, maybe we need one or two more. And I looked at my good Pentecostal church members. And honestly, there was not one of them that could say boo to a demon. But the Presbyterian couple, who'd been with us in the two previous battles, were there, and I knew they knew what it was all about. So I said, will brother, sister, so-and-so come out, help us? And the four of us gathered around this woman, still writhing and moaning on the floor. And this Presbyterian lady, I always remember her, when it came to demons, she was like a terrier after rats. She didn't wait for anything. She started to jump up and down, and she said, now you spirit that's in this woman, what is your name? And out of this woman's voice, there came a throat, there came a harsh, gruff, masculine sounding voice which said, my name is, but wouldn't say any more. Well, I always need somebody to get me going, so I thought if the Presbyterian lady can do it, I can do it. So I stood in front of this spirit and I said, now in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm speaking to you and not to the woman. What is your name? I said, my name is, but wouldn't say any more. So I said, you have to answer me. You're subject unto me. And after a little of this psychological warfare, it suddenly said, my name is Lies. And it said it so loud that everybody in the church went up and down, came down with a bump on the... So you could have heard it outside the church. And I said to myself, that's scriptural. 1 Kings chapter 22, a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets of Ahab. I said, you lying spirit, in the name of Jesus, come out of this woman. And then began 10 minutes of the most intensive struggle I think I can ever recall in my life. Spiritual, mental, physical. It was total warfare. This thing defied us. It refused to come. But I knew it had to. And after about 10 minutes, it came out of this woman with a loud, prolonged, sustained roar like an express train going past. And as it came out, the woman's tongue was protruding out of her mouth, bluish in color and twisting like a snake. And when the spirit had gone, the roar subsided and the woman fell to the ground like an emptied sack. And I knew the spirit had gone, but I also knew there were more. God was so good to give me a few private runs before I got launched in public. Otherwise, I'd have made a fool of myself and said, "Praise the Lord, our sister is delivered." She was delivered at that. But I knew instantly from what I felt inside me, there was a lot more. However, I thought that was enough for the morning worship service. So I said to the church treasurer, who happened to be on hand, I said, "Now, if you'll take our sister into the office, I'll continue with my sermon." So the church treasurer and the Presbyterian brother marched the lady off into the office. And I went back to the pulpit. Well, I tell you, I was preaching at round eyes and open mouths. And I never had to argue with that congregation again about demons. There just wasn't any argument left. Well, my wife went in with the lady, and after a little while, only a few moments, I heard dull thuds coming out of the office, and my wife put her head round the corner of the door and said, "You better come in here quickly." And I knew my wife wasn't given to panic, so I realized something was going on there that needed my presence. So I said to the people, "Well, I think I'll close my sermon and you can either stay in the church and pray or go home, whatever you feel like." So I got down off the platform to go into the office, and the mother of this woman that had made this strange display, a very godly, saintly woman, walked up to me and she said, "Mr. Prince, was that our daughter?" And you know, I didn't know how to answer her. I thought, must have been. There was only one person sitting on that seat. But the whole countenance and behavior of the woman had changed so completely, I didn't dare to say yes. I said, "I think it must have been. There was no one else sitting there." She said, "May I come with you into the office?" I said, "By all means." So she and her husband, the girl's father, came in. Then the husband of the girl was there. He came in. Well, when we got in the office, it was not like it should have been in a pastor's office. The girl was being held, one on each arm, by the church treasurer and the Presbyterian brother, and every time she got a hand free, she was just tearing her clothes off. And if she couldn't tear her clothes off, she was tearing other people's clothes off. And when I saw this scene, I thought to myself, this is where Pentecostal preachers get into trouble. So I said to the family, husband, father, and mother, I said, "Now, if you'd like to take this young lady to a psychiatrist, that's perfectly all right by me, but I will do nothing more unless you all assure me that you want me to handle this case." So they all said instantly, "We'd like you to handle it." Well, I said, "In that case, I think everybody except my wife and the members of the family and myself should leave the office." So they did. Well, then the mother of the girl began to tell me that she'd been seeking to make an appointment for some time to get counseling for the girl and her husband because their marriage had begun to take a very strange turn. And I don't want to go into the details, but the woman was a nurse and she was able to express these things very correctly. A strange type of perversion was developing between this woman and her husband, which was totally unlike what you'd imagine a Pentecostal couple would get involved in. And then it transpired. Then I began to think, well, I'll pray again, and I couldn't. And then it transpired that this young woman was infatuated with her brother-in-law, her husband's brother, and that they were exchanging letters, which could have a perfectly good meaning or could have a somewhat different meaning, and that she had one of these letters addressed to her husband's brother in her purse at the time. Well, I said immediately, "Now, this is sin. And if you will not renounce it as sin, I will not pray for you, because I cannot pray for you if you intend to keep up this relationship." And I said, "If you will renounce it, you'll give me that letter in your purse and I'll tear it up in front of you." Well, it took 10 minutes to convince that woman that she had to do this. She handed me the letter and I tore it up and dropped it in the waste paper basket. Then I thought, now really, if she's a woman, it would be better if my wife were to pray with her. But somehow God showed me very clearly, this is your job. I put my hand on the woman, and as soon as I touched her, she slumped to the floor in a sitting position. And then again, in a way that I cannot explain, the Lord showed me that there was only one position of her body in which this woman could receive deliverance, and that was with her body pressed forward and her head between her knees. So I put my hand on the small of her back and pressed her body forwards. Something like, well, I would say almost like being in the delivery room of a maternity ward. Now, this will sound extraordinary to some people, but I began to command the evil spirits to come out, and they came out, one after another, naming themselves. And some of them had very unclean sexual names. And this is the thing. As they came out of her body, each one registered against the palm of my hand. It's like I don't know if you've ever seen people dropping airline tickets in, and there's a little beep as each airline ticket goes in, and they count them at the gate, and there's a record. Well, it was just like that. It was like a sort of electronic record in my hand each time a spirit went past. Now, I had no theories about this, but it was clear and definite. Now, this happened around about noon, and around about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, so far as I was able to judge, the last spirit went out. And when it did, the woman was totally exhausted. She was absolutely like a rag. She just slumped limply onto the floor and lay there for about 10 minutes, then put her arms up in the air and began to praise the Lord for deliverance. So far as I know, that woman was delivered, as far as I'm able to understand. But I'll tell you one typical and sad thing. She never returned to that congregation. She was too ashamed to come back. And to me, this seems to be such an indictment of the church. We're so respectable that when people really get into trouble, they can't come to us. And I'm convinced this is true again and again of the Christian church in the United States. It's like a middle-class club. That's about what it is. And the people that really often need help the most just wouldn't dream of coming to that kind of a place to get help.